Welcome to The Christ Life. We are so glad that you are joining us this week. Of course, we're a week after Easter, and of course, it's our prayer that Easter is like an everyday celebration for you, as when you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life. You just know that your own resurrection is coming, because Jesus, he's already been resurrected. He is alive and active in our world today. And in fact, as we're moving toward Pentecost, we really want to do kind of a prep course to prepare you to live a Pentecostal lifestyle. And I know that when I say that, for some people, that immediately goes, oh, no, I can't go there, because, you know, with Pentecostalism, so many leaders embraced weirdness with the expression of Pentecostalism. And so people tended to go, well, I don't want to be like that person. And they got focused on the person who was moving, and they got maybe focused on the personality of the person rather than the personality of the one who gives the gifts. And we're going to focus in on the gift giver, Jesus Christ, because we really want you to move from a place of being paralyzed in your spiritual expression to really being participating with God in his activity in the world today. In fact, the Christ life is all built off of this one truth that we were going to keep coming back to time and time again. And it's simply this, that Jesus is alive and active in the world. He expresses his life and continuing ministry through the Holy Spirit-empowered disciples, to whom and through whom he makes himself available. Now, let me say that just one more time for you, because Jesus is alive and active in the world. Got to get that. He's alive and active in the world. He expresses his life and continuing ministry through Holy Spirit-empowered disciples, to whom and through whom he makes himself available. Now, we believe that Jesus wants you to receive that and partner with him and be part in what he's doing in the world today. We're gonna begin this preparatory course in Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, he ascends. We get that part of it. But at the very beginning, Luke is continuing writing, and he picks up, and let's just pick it up in verse 1. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he began, these key words in here, he began to teach until that day, and then after, because he continues the work in which he started, the work that you read. And if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about the work that Jesus began to do. He's continuing to do that work today. That's the pattern that we believe that if we receive, you're going to live a life being led by the Spirit into moments where the characteristic, the activity of Jesus will be known through you. You will make Jesus known in your family, in your workplace, in the marketplace, everywhere you go, with everyone you meet. There's an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known. So we really want you to believe that, first and foremost, that Jesus is alive and he's active. And then we want you to become, because it starts with that believing, but then you become something. You become a part and partner in the work that Jesus is doing in the world today. And then you begin to behave a certain way. You begin to mirror and model the life of Jesus, taking on this ministerial responsibility, because now you're receiving from the Lord, and then you're recycling it to those that are around. Because here's the reality. Here's the thing that you just got to get. That the God of heaven, he needs people in this world. who will make known that Jesus is alive and active and available. And he does that through us. He desires to do it through us every day. And so really, this is kind of the beginning we're going to launch. I'm sure you're going to expound a little bit more on what I'm saying, because this preparatory course is critical to moving to a place where you receive the fullness of the Spirit, and then you begin to recycle the power that has been given in our life on a daily basis.
Absolutely. And make no mistake about it, we're not apologetic in any way, shape, or form for admitting and embracing the concept that we are thoroughly Pentecostal people. We are completely committed to the Holy Spirit empowerment that Jesus said was a critical part of sharing the gospel. Don't depart from Jerusalem until this happens. And so it's really an interesting kind of thing. And though we are completely immersed in Pentecostalism, and we want you to be that, that's what this whole 7-week kind of course is for, is to put you into a real, vital, living, empowered relationship with the living God. And so you know that he's alive, you know what he's doing in the earth, and you are receiving from him some level of revelation and gifting and empowerment that enables you not only to see what he's doing, but to hear what he's saying and to be able to speak about and prophesy, if you will, speak to what he's doing. If he's healing the sick, then you speak a word of healing to the sick and they get well. Because this is what Jesus is actually doing. And this is really how Jesus ministered. His ministry was, he saw the Father, he understood what the Father was doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his testimony was, I'm not on my own. I'm not doing my own thing. I see him, I hear him, and what the Father's doing, I'm doing. It's the famous answer that he gave to the Pharisees, of course, who would complain, well, you're healing people on a Sabbath day. You know, we don't, that's like a violation of the laws that we've set and the religious principles that we live by. We don't work on the Sabbath day. And so what's your answer to that? And his answer was, well, the Father's working. I love that answer. He said, the Father is doing this. And if the Father's doing something, then the Son has the power to do it as well. And so we really, though we're not apologizing for Pentecostalism as it truly is in the Scripture, we do want to speak to the issues that I believe, Rich, you call them weirdness. You know, that there are some weird things that happen because of people's involvement in this. It isn't just, you know, this. Anytime that you put this into the hands of people like us, you run the risk of it being, you know, flawed and faulted by us or us overplaying our hand, you know, and trying to be the great power of God ourselves. But the truth is that Pentecostalism for many people has really mellowed itself down and fallen so far from what the early church was to the place where now it's more of a, well, we don't know quite what they do in those Pentecostal churches, but we've heard stories. And we're not too fancy with the stories that we've heard. And the idea that there is a Pentecostal service style. The truth is, Pentecostalism in general and scripturally, the one that we're trying to help you with and prepare you for, is not a service style. It's a lifestyle. It is how you live and move every day. And so Jesus is alive, Jesus is active, and Jesus is making himself available to and through each and every one of us. Well, that's incredibly exciting. That's the Christ life. There's the partnership that we are so excited about. And so we're just thrilled about what the Lord is doing. Here it is. Let me start with this one, because there are these three A's: alive, active, available. He's always going to be alive. He's always going to be active. He's always going to be available. There's the beautiful truth. And he is alive forevermore. This is the, if you don't mind my using this phrase, it's the guts of the gospel. This is the gist of divine truth. The eternal Son of God took upon himself the form of humans for the specific purpose that he might die, the death that is required for sin and its punishment. And that is the death that he dies, but he is the Son of God. And the angel says on the day of the resurrection, look, it wasn't power. It wasn't possible that death could hold this guy. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He has laid aside this to take upon himself this humanness. But now that the debt is paid, now that the death is died, he is raised from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Now, I want you to get this because we just passed this Resurrection Sunday celebration, and we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We get to Good Friday, and we wrestle with the issue of why Jesus has to die. Before we go further, let me just say it this way to you. Jesus didn't just die. You die. I die. Friends die. Sadly, children sometimes die, you know, and it's tragic every time that it happens. Nobody welcomes death. Because of the fear that we have because of sin, we've talked about that. But here's the reality. Jesus didn't just die. By his death, he destroyed death. Well, no, whoa, stop the presses. He, by his death, destroyed death. Let me read to you from, and by the way, not only does he destroy death, but he disarms the devil. So by his death, he destroys death, he disarms the devil. And now he is alive forevermore. So listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that through death, among other things it says, through death, he might destroy, that is Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so this is the reality. Jesus dies and destroys death. This is the message of all of Scripture, that mankind is afflicted with sinfulness, separated from God. The wage of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the one who is the life, Jesus Christ. And so he brings him to this place where by his death, he will destroy the one who has the power of death. John writes it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I really love this verse because it's just tucked in the middle of all these other verses about overcoming and the love of Christ and the power of God. But he says, and I'm quoting, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And you know how he does it. He does it by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and now this outpouring of his Spirit into the full body of Christ. Whosoever will, everybody who believes, receives this power from on high. And where we are, Jesus is, because he is in us. He is with us. We are in him. He is in us. It's a beautiful relationship. And that word destroy, by the way, doesn't mean just defeat the enemy in a battle. It means to annul him. It literally has the meaning in the original languages of dissolving something. There are pictures that happen in the Scripture of some of these healings where he would lay his hands on blind people. And if you've ever seen somebody who's blind, they have that almost a cast to their eyes, a blueness with cataracts and coverings. And imagine that just dissolving right in front of your eyes as God gives them sight. This is the dissolving that happens. When Jesus comes, the purpose for his coming is to dissolve the works of the devil. He is alive forevermore. Whoop, whoop. Now, there's one more scripture that I want to share with you just under this alive one because I think it's really powerful. This is the message of the Scriptures. It is clearly the message of the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus identifies himself as, and I quote, the living one. I am the living one. And here's what he says. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Wow. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, and it's I who have the keys of death and Hades. And that's in the introduction to the Revelation. And you've got to know John is just celebrating at this point in time. It's like, yeah, that's who Jesus is. He's alive. So this is the message of all of the Scripture, but it's also the message and the method of the early church. It is what they said. Peter said, look, it's not John or me that gave this man power to walk because of the healing at the gate, the beautiful gate. He said, it's Jesus. He's alive. He's well. You thought you killed him. He's back. And he's doing these kind of things. He's giving this man this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. So it's Jesus who's doing it. Jesus alive in the world. And finally, let me quit with this one because we have to get on. But I'm excited about this. Paul actually has an encounter with this spirit, this being who knocks him off. This is a rank unbeliever. This is a he's a religious man, but he is a rank unbeliever, and he's an opponent of the faith of the people of the way. And when he is knocked off of his horse in the middle of the day on the road to Damascus, Jesus speaks to him and says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so, you know, you can't do that if you're not alive. Right. Jesus is alive, and he is alive forevermore. He is the living one.
Oh, I get so excited, especially when you talked about the healing of the eyes. Because just last night, I'm talking with my dad, and he once again began to tell me how when I was just a little rich, he went blind. His nerves in both of his eyes really? Completely died. His one eye turned in, and when he was at home now for a couple weeks, and he's saying, "Jesus, my wife can't support this family. You've got to do something." And he felt the Lord say to him at that moment, "I'm going to touch you." And he began, he said, "I think I saw the wall." And he goes to the doctor, and the doctors were confounded because now over a period of time, new nerves grew in the back yeah. of his eyes. Yeah. And that's not coincidence. That's not random. It's certainly not evolution. It's because Jesus is alive and he's active. Yes. And when you receive this reality and recognize that Jesus is active in the world today, you begin to look at situations, you begin to look at the world profoundly different. If you're kind of still caught into the place where your view of the world is framed by politics, and it's framed by your retirement, it's framed by, you know, it's framed by money, it's even framed by religion, then you're going to think that God is absent, that God's nowhere to be found, because you're just seeing all of the negative and bad things that are going on in the world. In fact, I was pondering this point earlier today, and, you know, Zacharias was in the temple worshiping. It was his turn to do the work of the ministry. He was working for the Lord. And so he goes in, and he's in there for a long time. The scripture records in that first chapter of the book of Luke. And what you find is that an angel just appears there. And the angel appears to him, and fear overtakes him because this is not common. And so then the angel begins to speak to him about the things that are going to come. And he is so used to a belief system where God isn't active in the world that he doesn't believe it even when he sees it. Now, in fact, so much so that the angel makes him become mute until John the Baptist is born. And I want you to get that, because I think that when we, as the people of God, have resided a belief system that Jesus may be alive, but he's not active, then our words, they don't mirror what Jesus is saying. They're only mirroring what we're saying, because we've not been in that place with the Lord where we can speak things. But there are things that he is doing. It doesn't matter if it's in Texas where we're at, or it's across the world in Africa or in Asia. He's redeeming people. And in fact, Titus 2 says it this way, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So everything that you think that you lost because of your life of sin, Jesus came to redeem it, to bring it back to himself, so that you could be in a living and loving relationship with him, so that you can begin to grow in the places that he's now active first in your life, because you've got to receive that activity in your life before you really begin to recycle it. But then what you find is that he begins to reproduce himself in you and then through you. And I think that for the most basic sense, there are two dynamics of of Christ that begins to move in you and through you. And the first is the character of Christ. And the character of Christ are found in the fruits of the Spirit that begin to develop in you and in love and patience and kindness and self-control. And then what happens is that all of a sudden people begin to witness this. They begin to see something that's profoundly different in you than it's different than everywhere else in the world. And it begins to be attractive to the place where now, where the character of Christ is developed, now the power of Christ can begin to be moved through you. And now the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate through you, where you begin to speak, even in a language that's not of your own, that someone else can understand, where healing begins to move through you, where you're in a place where maybe at the restaurant and the Lord gives you a word to speak to your waiter or your waitress, not knowing what's going on in your life here, but the Spirit has spoken it, and it cuts to the heart. And now they've experienced God's activity in a way where they know that God is alive and active. But we have to believe that that activity is really happening.
Absolutely. And there it is. These are the three A's. He's alive, he is active, and he is making himself available. There's the beauty. God is not hiding. God is intensely revelational. In fact, it's that triumphant moment that you spoke about last week, where he himself tears the veil by which he's walled himself off. It's the flesh of Christ that is being torn. And so when the veil is torn, God is able to just get out there and get after everybody to do that, to redeem, to restore, to bless, so that we can receive all the blessing that he's intended for us, that he's created us for. And so God intends to express this life and this continuing ministry and activity through Holy Spirit-empowered believers, disciples like you and me, because it is to us and then it is through us that he is making himself available on an everyday basis. There's the beauty. God doesn't hang out in a building called church, hoping somebody will show up and say hi on a Sunday. I don't care if you call it God's house. God's house is people. It's us. He dwells in the body. Every member of the body of Christ, every part of the family of people, the fullness of the crowd that believe in him, to us, he gives this power from heaven to be with him and in him, and he is with us and in us. This is what he planned. This is what he prophesied. This is what he promised to his people. John 13 through 17, please read those, and read those a bunch of times, because it is a really personal kind of last days of his life and ministry prior to these 40. Now, these 40 that we're going to go through over these next weeks are incredibly important. But he said, the same way the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you. The same power, the glory that the Father gave to me, I'm giving to you. Read this. This is in John's gospel and in chapter 17. And so the way that the Father sends the Son into the world is what? Anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, capable to see what God is doing, hear what God is saying. And by that relationship, because he's made himself available, God's made himself available through Christ, Christ is able to say, well, here's what the Father's doing. Stand up and walk. Here's what the Father's doing. Wake up from the dead. Here's what the Father's doing. And it's the power of God moving through him. This has always been the plan. His plan is now our plan, because he makes himself available to and through Holy Spirit-empowered people like us. And so his plan now becomes our plan. His purpose now becomes our purpose. You can't live a truly Pentecostal lifestyle and not care about unsaved people. You can't just walk by injustice and wickedness and sin and disease and brokenness. You can't just roll past all of this without the compassion and the heart of God touching you and moving you in those directions. Somebody's got to do something, and somebody has. And that somebody is with me, and that somebody is in me, and that somebody is making himself available to me right here, right now. And so I am here in Jesus' name. His presence now is a part of our lives. And we celebrate that. We're not trying to get all spooky and goofy with you, but God's powerful living presence is supposed to be with you and in you every day of your life, not just in some revival setting or some super spiritual moment. God is wanting to make all of the moments of our lives intensely and powerfully spiritual. And so his power then, his power becomes our power as well. It's interesting to me that when they write about the early believers, one of the things they said about Peter and John is that these guys, they're not that well read. They're not that well studied. They're not, you know, great rabbinical students, but apparently they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Do you get that? They were right then with Jesus. And Jesus was with them. We say to people when we preach and teach, when we do this, when we share with you, we're here not to tell you, oh, this is just our collective opinion. We come in Jesus' name. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And reaching right through, whether it's in person or it's online, reaching right through to touch your heart, there is the presence and the power and the purpose and the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To touch you, to bring you healing, to bring you salvation, to bring you a place of peace and blessing. In Antioch, they said this about these people. It's an interesting thing. They were reaching out, and there was just a massive move of the Spirit of God and healings and people being set free from demonic bondages, and God was moving, and they wanted something to call these people, and so they called them Christians. Christians. Who are they? They're the Jesus people. Apparently, Jesus is with them. And let me close with this. This availability we call the great co-mission. You know, when Jesus said, I want you to, all the power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now I want you to go, and I want you in all the world, among all the nations, I want you to tell people who I am, show people who I am and what I'm doing. And while you do that, I will be with you always. He is alive, he is active, and he is oh so available for all of us each and every day. So we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will stick with us for this whole journey and embrace the fullness of the Pentecostal lifestyle that he has planned for us.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.